Okay, please turn in your Old Testaments to Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Judges 6, 1 through 16. As we continue in our series, Walking by Faith in Unsteady Times. These are unsteady times. The book of Judges is a very unsteady time, and we're just finding so many comforts in what God is teaching us in this book. Judges 6, verses 1 through 16, and these are the very words of God to you and to me. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the peoples of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far south as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so they laid waste to the land as they came into the land. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to Gideon and said, Go now in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you? Gulp. And he said to the angel of the Lord, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Look, behold, my clan is the weakest in all Manasseh, and I'm the very least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Now, I've been looking forward to Gideon. Gideon's one of those Bible stories. Man, this is an incredible story. And I remember flannel graphs with Gideon and the Midianites and the stories. Wonderful, Claire, wonderful flannel graphs. She's been a flannel graph teacher for a long time. I mean, how 300 Israelites took on and defeated 120,000 Midianites. This is something that gets stuck in a young boy's memory. These are the things of wonder. But it's not the flannel graph Gideon remembered in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where he says, and I don't even have time to talk about all the rest like Gideon. And he recounts that Gideon was this person of great faith in Hebrews 11. It's not just that Gideon, and we'll see that Gideon. It's not just that Gideon I want you to see. I want you to see the Gideon who's a sinner like us, and basically show you that his life does not end well spiritually. Basically, I want to see this amazing person called Gideon, who underneath all of that luster is just like you and just like me and needs God just like you do and I do. So I want to use three kind of phrases. You can write these down in your bulletin. Three phrases that kind of track with the events of these three chapters. Y'all, this is going to take 3 hours to do three chapters of Scripture. That's a joke. I hope you know that. Chapter 6, 7, and 8. And here are the three phrases. Who? Me? The second phrase is, show me. And the third phrase is, admire me. Who? Me? Show me. Admire me. Well, I think you kind of figured out the who me to save Midian. There's the story of Gideon opens, or to save Israel rather. Israel is just dominated by the Midianites. It's kind of a collection of people, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the quote, the Eastern peoples. Those are people, you know, all of them who are just kind of along with, who live east of the Jordan River. It doesn't mean people in China, the Eastern peoples. And we read in the text that, you know, they would just, every time Israel would try to get some food to eat, they would send these incredibly large raiding armies across the Jordan River right into Israel. They would tear up the crops. They would, you know, like steal all the food in Israel. They would take all the livestock. I mean, they take everything, have themselves a big party around their campfires, just tear Israel up to keep it subdued and then leave. And Israel was starving to death. You think about this once great people, I'm talking about Israel, before whom the Red Sea had opened, before whom the greatest, most powerful leader in the entire world could not stand because of Israel's God. Pharaoh had to give up, let the people go. Before whom the Canaanites, when God finally sent them across the Jordan and they took the most fortified city in the whole area called Jericho, just like that, they were always undermanned. They were always outgunned, so to speak, and they always won because God gave the enemy into their hands so that they could inherit the land that God had sworn to Abraham generations earlier to give his people, for them to rest and eat of those fig trees and eat of those vines and the grapevines. And now, what do we see? Now we see that they are in hiding. I mean, y'all, they've kind of found these hiding places. You know, up in the mountains, they're living in caves, they're living in ravines, they're living on mountaintops so that they can, you know, be safe from the Midianites and these people when they sweep in and out. I mean, it's just utterly reduced to starvation. Chapter and verse 1, we realize they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. They had worshipped the Baals, they had worshipped the Asherahs, these fertility gods, rather than God. And God said, okay, you can do it without me, can't you? And man, they couldn't do it without him. And that's when they got conquered. And so we find Gideon, who's hidden away, and it's a strange thing to think about somebody who's like trying to thresh and separate and wheat in a wine press. Very inefficient. Just trying to get a little bread, you know, for his family and for his little community. And it's right there in this horrible situation that 7 years at this point that the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Now, I think we need to talk about just for a second who this angel of the Lord is. You know, some people, when they think of angel of the Lord, they think of the like the being that appeared to Mary. That was Gabriel. And that's not who this is. This isn't an angel like that. Or the one appeared to Zechariah. This isn't like that. This is that, quote, angel of the Lord that keeps appearing in the Old Testament who really looks like a man. This is the same cat that Joshua, you know, ran into when he was surveying the city of Jericho and realized in that passage, and Gideon realizes it in this passage, that this is basically the Lord representing himself in kind of a human form. Many people believe it. The text doesn't say it. Many people believe this is maybe the second person of God who is like Christ, who is come, and they are with the second person of God. But what's important for you to understand is in the middle of this misery, God comes to this man, Gideon, representing himself and says, verse 11, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon's surprised by this greeting, particularly the "O mighty man of valor" part. And Gideon basically says, doesn't feel like God's with us. Feels like we're like just being strangled by Midian and we're starving to death. I mean, when's God going to do all that big stuff? You know, bring out the big guns like he did when he brought us out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery that our forefathers talked to us about. Verse 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, now you go. Now you go in this might of yours and you save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" You want another Moses? Congratulations, you're him. And Gideon says, our first little phrase, "Who, me?" Me? And he keeps saying, if you'll notice in verse 15 is the first one, "Please, Lord." "Please, Lord. How can I save Israel? Do you know who you're talking to, God? I am from the weakest family in Manasseh, and I'm the most insignificant person in my family. You have come to the wrong person. Why me?" But the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. And there it is, isn't it? There's kind of the explanation of the whole thing. But I will be with you. This is why I remember under Joshua's leadership, they faced these huge armies with iron chariots. And those huge armies could not stand up before Israel. And why? Because I am with Israel. I give them into your hands. The Lord said to him, quote, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man," meaning the forces will deliver a death blow, a final blow to the Midianites. Now, I want you to know that I identify with Gideon in this part of the story. First of all, I believe that the scriptures teach, and I believe what they teach about the fact that God is free and God is sovereign. God does as he wants to, and no man can tell him what to do. And God chooses us. That's what the scriptures teach. And I will tell you the most amazing thing about that teaching, that God chooses us, is not his prerogative to do it, as if we could take away his prerogative. The most amazing thing about that is he chose me. See, that's the thing I can't get over. Who, me? You know, and then I've got this little additional thing going on in my life that not everybody has had to deal with. You know, when all of a sudden I'm beginning to sense a calling from God to be a leader. Didn't know what that looked like at the time, to be a leader, to be a pastor in God's kingdom. And I'm really struggling at this time. My conversion, my salvation kind of came quickly. God just did it, you know. My calling was like really a wrestling. And you know why? Who, me? Me? I don't know. You know, I went to meet with my pastor at that time, Reverend Al Jackson, and I am so grateful for Al, and Al and I are still close to this day, and he met with me. You know, I'm a college student, and he took time out of his schedule, and he met with me, and I sat down with him, and I'd gotten to know him just a little bit, and I said, Reverend Jackson, if I tell you something, do you promise not to laugh at me? He said, I won't laugh at you. I said, you know, there are times when I wonder if God is not beginning to call me to the pastoral ministry. And to his everlasting credit, he said, I'm not laughing at that. We need to pay close attention to what you are sensing. To what you believe God may or may be doing. And he began to meet with me. And look, it's just as important to find out that that's not what you're supposed to do as it is to find out that that's what you're supposed to do. The last thing in the world you'd want to do is be a preacher if God had not called you. And so I kind of had the fear of God, but I really had the who, me. And Gideon said, could you, to the angel of the Lord, could you just stay here for a minute? He went and got some food, and he got some flour and a sacrifice and some broth, and he brought it back, and the angel of the Lord said, I want you to put it all over there on that rock. And so the angel of the Lord takes his staff. I told you he was like a man, not like an angel. Yeah, he took his staff, and he touched that food and all that on the rock, and boom, like pyrotechnics, boom, fire just enveloped everything immediately and just consumed all that he had just put there, and Gideon knew it was the Lord. Verse 22, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then God told him, okay, now you know it's me. Now it's time to follow what I tell you. I want you to go tear down your daddy's altar in your front yard that your daddy built to Baal. And I want you to take the Asherah pole next to it, and I want you to cut that thing down. I want you to pull every rock of that altar apart. I want you to take that material and construct a proper altar to me, Yahweh God. I want you to take a bull and sacrifice it. And I want you to take that hideous Asherah pole and cut it up and burn the offering to me with the Asherah pole. So Gideon says, okay. And Gideon's smart. He knows his dad ain't going to be happy when his little prized altar has been torn down and his Asherah pole's been cut. So he does it at night. And he has some people helping, and they pull that off, that altar apart, and they construct a proper altar and everything and do exactly what God tells them to do. And Gideon shows that he would turn the people back to Yahweh from Baal. But the next morning, when everybody woke up, they were furious that their altar to Baal had been torn down. What do you mean, pulling our altar to Baal? You know, the Baal, the god of big cash crops, big herds, like cash God. What do you mean tearing down our altar to our cash God and then tearing down this kind of parallel goddess with Baal? I won't tell you all about that right now, but just kind of parallel goddess, how they work fertility together. And he just did these big, tall poles. He just cut that thing down, and they are furious. In fact, they know somehow that it's Gideon, and they're going to kill him right there, then and there, for tearing that high place to Baal and Asherah down. And Gideon's dad comes out. And you know, Gideon's dad must be really mad. Like, you know, like if your son, like, tears something up and says, by the way, I tore the truck up or whatever. Like, you know, he just tore that altar down. But Gideon's dad steps up and he says something very wise. He says, hey, before you kill my son, I mean, Baal, if he's God, he can deal with Gideon, right? I mean, Asherah, if she's a goddess, why don't we let Baal deal with Gideon? And that seemed right to them. And this is a time in the story where we kind of move from who me to show me. But have you ever felt insignificant? Yeah. And let me tell you something. That's okay. We're going to find out that's not a bad thing, because it kind of helps you believe that the Lord's strength is what you really need. Show me. So Gideon suddenly starts acting like he's from Missouri. You know, Missouri, the show me state. Meaning that evidently there is some gaggle of people over in Missouri that are genetically predisposed to not take your word for it. And show me. A bunch of doubting Thomases live about two states over, and they're breeding, and there's just more and more of them. And that's not a great way to live, because we need to live by faith and just not by shit. Now, Randon, aren't you from Missouri? That's what I thought. Okay, Randon is a pastoral intern. Do you realize, Randon, do you realize that you're supposed to be learning to teach people to live by faith and not this show me stuff, right? Okay, all right. Look, you need to stop that, and you need to act like you're from Arkansas or something like that, all right? I made the bar really low. What do we say in Mississippi? Thank God for Arkansas. So what does Gideon do? Show me. You know, he quote, and this is like become this thing that believers do, very ill-advised. He quote, puts the fleece out before the Lord. You know, we do that. If I'm supposed to marry this girl, let her wear a green outfit. You know, really? Is that the way we're really going to decide stuff? If I'm supposed to take this job, let my coffee tastes like, I mean, no, you know, like we don't need God to prove stuff to us like that. We walk by faith, and the Lord will lead us. So what he does is he takes this lamb skin, like a, kind of like a chamois cloth, like a ShamWow, and he puts it out before the Lord, and he says, I tell you what, Lord, I'm willing to go along with this if you'll show me. And, how about tomorrow morning when the dew is supposed to be on the grass? How about the grass be dry and the chamois cloth be wet? So the next morning he gets up and the ground is dry. The chamois cloth is wet. And we read in verse 38, don't you love the Bible, that he got a whole bowl of water out of the chamois cloth. Now that would have been enough for some people, but I mean, he wasn't just from Missouri. He was from Kansas City, Missouri. Like, that's the worst place where you're from, right? So he decided he needed more proof. More proof. And he says, I'll tell you what, God, you know, if you just show me, I'll be your guy. I'll tell you what, why don't we reverse that whole thing tomorrow morning? And I'll leave the chamois out on the ground, and maybe you can have the dew be on the ground, but the chamois be dry this time. So the next morning he got up and the dew was like it normally is, and the chamois was dry and no water came out of the chamois. And so finally convinced, Gideon sent out to have men raise an army, and 32,000 people showed up to defend Israel. But God said, that's too many. Now, I want you to keep in mind, with 32,000 people, that the Midianites only have 120,000 people. So that right there is a losing proposition from a pure military standpoint. And God says, there's too many. We need to get rid of some of these people. He says, I want you to gather all the troops, Gideon, and I want you to tell them this. Hey, guys, if any of y'all have any misgivings, a little fear about facing the 120,000 Midianites, if any of you have any misgivings, you can go home to your tents right now. 22,000 of them left. So now we're down to 120,000 versus 10,000. And what does God say? Tell me. That's right. There's still too many. He says, Gideon, what I want you to do is I want you to take the army down to where the watering holes are, and I want you to tell them to get a drink of water, and I want you to observe carefully how they drink water and do what I tell you. So these 10,000 people are taking their turns, getting their water. And they kind of observe how they drink, and they know exactly what they're looking for because God made it clear. And I'm not going to do it here because I'm old, so old, I might not be able to get back up. But those people that got down on their knees and put their mouth like down into the water and just started drinking right out of the pond or whatever they were drinking out of, those people were disqualified. But the people who knelt down and got a handful of water and kind of put it up to their mouth and kind of lapped the water out of their hand, those were the people that we're going to fight the Midianites with. And that day, Israel lost another 9,700 people. So we are down to 300 people versus 120,000 Midianites. And the Lord told Gideon why he did this. It is so that you will never say, because you always want to give the credit to yourself, you will never say that you people did this, that it was the Lord that did this and not you. I have reduced the number down so far that nobody in their right mind would say, we did this. But these are pretty long and tough odds, and so Gideon's very insecure again, and he kind of, you know, wants a little bit more show me. And God says, okay, you and a couple of people, y'all sneak up on the Midianite camp and just listen, just get close enough where you can hear some of them talking and listen to what they say. And so they stealthy, you know, sneak up to the Midianite camp. And you know what Gideon heard? He heard this soldier, you know, they're, he says to the other soldier, he says, man, I had this awful dream last night. I had this awful dream that like this big round barley loaf, like this huge barley loaf, just rolled down the hill and just smashed into the tents of Midian, and we were all dead. He said, you know what I think it is? He says, I think that Gideon, the son of Joash, is coming after us, and their God is going to give us in their hands, and we don't stand a chance against Gideon and their God. Gideon finally said, I got it. So he is finally ready to do this. And so he, like God told him to, he surrounded the Midianites with his 300 people in the middle of the night, right as the shifts, the watch was changing. And at the right moment, at the signal, they all shouted, they lit torches, and they ran into the camp. And the Midianites were so disoriented and confused, and they saw all these torches, and they heard all this screaming, and they all got up, and they all just started fighting and started killing each other, basically. And just scores and scores and scores of Midianites die right then and there. And then the little remnant that's left, they get away, and the 300 start chasing the ones that get away. I think it's 12,000 people, so we've lost, went from 120 to 12,000. And they want to capture the two kings and put an end to these kings and declare final victory over the Midianites so that Israel can live in peace and not under the threat of Midian. So, the insignificant, weak person is the one that turns out to be mighty because of God's strength and their ability to own their weakness, know they need God, and for God to be with them, him, Gideon, and the force, and for God to bring his power to bear. This is a pattern that we see throughout the scriptures. I want you to know something. God is not looking for strong, independent people who can take care of themselves, as if God needed your strength or your tenacity, ferocity. No, the pattern is God wants to work in people's lives who know they need him, who just like own their weakness. Reminds me of how God worked in the Apostle Paul's life. Remember, Paul was kind of taken up in a vision in the third heaven, and he saw such glory that he was going to become conceited about what he had seen and other people hadn't seen. And so God put what Paul called the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that is. But Paul said to the Lord, okay, Lord, I get it. I don't want to become conceited, but could you please just let me learn the lesson? Could you please just take this thorn out of my flesh? He said, I entreated the Lord three times. That's like a biblical number of completion, fullness. I really, really, really asked the Lord to take this away. And this is what God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It's a very famous passage. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect only in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. I am content with being insulted. I am content with hardships, persecutions. I am content with calamities. For I have learned that when I am weak and I own my weakness, then I'm strong. Then I need God. That's what this is about in chapter 6 and 7 of Judges. And 8 is going to be different. You'll find out in a second. I mean, you know, even in salvation, remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, 32? He said, you know, I haven't come for people who think they're well and don't need a doctor. I've come for the sick. I haven't come for the righteous. I haven't come for people that think they're good enough. I've come for sinners that know they're helpless and only have me for my salvation. And through the cross, Jesus gives us the forgiveness that we cannot provide for ourselves. Like, it's a joke in the Bible, you holding up your righteousness for God and saying, hey, I've got like $35 worth of righteousness here. Aren't you impressed? No! No, God is perfect and he is 100% righteous. That's the standard. That's why Jesus died for 100% of our sins. That's why the complete righteousness of God is given as a gift to us, so that we not only can come to God through his mighty work, but we can stay saved because he gives us that completed work that before the throne never diminishes, and we're the weak ones who couldn't do it, and he is strong. And then we get to live our life out of that same paradigm that we're weak, he is strong, but we don't, do we? And we're going to find that Gideon didn't either. So there's who me? And then there's show me. And they win. And there's peace in the land. But we get to that third phrase, and it's a regrettable one. And that phrase is admire me. Admire me. You'd think that after all that show me, and him being so weak and from the little clan, all this stuff, and God using him. You'd think that he would be this faithful man in his middle age and his old age, and he would just point people to God. No. No, early on after this victory, Gideon has grown terribly attached to his power and his popularity and his fame. And it's in chapter 9 that it just starts going south. And we kind of don't believe it. You know, the flannel graphs don't take you to chapter 9. Because, like, you know, five-year-olds just, it's maybe not time for a five-year-old or a six-year-old to learn this yucky stuff. And you're like an adult and you're reading the book of Judges. And you go, wait a minute, I thought this was Gideon, Hall of Faith. It's like, oh, no. No, Gideon. Don't end up like that. And God is saying to you all the time, that's you, Joseph. That's you. So even in chapter 9, he used his power to get, I won't go into the whole story, get back at some two Israelite towns that when he was chasing those armies, trying to get those kings, they didn't help him. He said to one, he goes, you know what? I'm coming back here. You're going to regret not helping me. And I'm going to take some desert thorns and make me a whip. That sounds painful, doesn't it? I'm going to just whip you people. He says to the other one, he says, you know what I'm going to do? When I get these kings and I win, I'm going to come back through here and I'm going to tear down your city walls and your towers, meaning your defenses. And then we'll see what you think about me. It's already going bad. And sure enough, he wins and he comes back and he finds some boy outside of Succoth, the town of Succoth. He goes, I want to know the names of every one of the elders of that city. Every one. And he gave him like 70-something names. And he rode into that city, and he took all 70-something of those people and grabbed them and jerked them out in public and took that those thorns and just beat the fool out of these people. Then he goes down to Peniel. In case you don't remember, that's where Jacob met God. Well, this is where he tore down the towers and killed every man in the city. Not exactly the most humble person. After God had done all this in his life, it's like, whoa, I kind of wish I maybe hadn't read chapter 9. But everybody in Israel was so appreciative of him. And the name of Gideon was on everybody's lips, and maybe a lot more than the name of the Lord. And they wanted to make him king and said, even your children and your children's children want a dynasty. No, no, he says. No, the Lord's going to be our king. Well, he didn't want the responsibility, evidently, but he wanted all the glory of being a king. And the next three things we see in rapid succession shows that he is acting as their king while not being their king. Kings, you know, they demanded what's called tribute after a great victory. And he goes to his forces and says, you know what? I want all the earrings, the golden earrings. And there's like huge amounts of gold that he gets as the not king. And he is really rich now all of a sudden. And then he goes back to his town, his little town called Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah. And what does he do? He acts like a king. What do kings do? They take scads of wives and concubines, and they have lots of children to like add to their strength. And I'm not going to be your king, but he's sure enough acting like one. He set himself up on something like a throne up there in his hometown, and now he's got all these wives, and he has 70 sons. I don't even know how many children of all these wives, and one of them turns out to be a Canaanite, you know, a pagan, a Baal-worshipping Canaanite, and she has a son named Abimelech, who turns out that he is going to terrorize Israel just because of the pride of this man. Abimelech's going to come back after Gideon's dead, and he's going to kill every one of Gideon's 70 sons except for one named Jotham, who escapes so that Abimelech can become the leader, and that half-brother of all these people, man, it didn't have to be this way. But the thing that just really rocks you, if that didn't rock you enough, is that he is that he took some of that gold and he formed an ephod. And you know, an ephod is like the priest. They have like a breastplate and this garment, sleeveless garment, you know. So, and only the high priest can have this ephod. Well, he makes one for himself. He kind of puts it up so people can come and admire him, and they can admire this golden ephod, probably more ornate than the one that God himself sees in the Holy of Holies. And what do we read right there in chapter 9? That all Israel came and they bowed down to Gideon's ephod. How sad. They're kind of really worshiping Gideon, if you think about it. He is just so addicted to his praise and admiration. And it's not pretty. But there's peace for 40 years. And when Gideon died, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and they worshiped the Baals. I mean, it was just as bad, except for they weren't starving to death. It was just as bad as when he found it. You know, unfortunately, I can identify with Gideon in the admire me stage as well. Maybe you can too. Now, we first moved here 14 years ago from Colorado Springs. I was 43 years old at the time. And God had really, really called us. And it was a very interesting call. And so I got here, and this church is the most loving church. But see, my problem wasn't y'all. My problem was my own insecurity and my own identity. Because I'd pastored a mega church. And I let some of y'all know that y'all were real lucky to have me. Because of my insecurity. Admire me. If you were here then, I want to apologize. Look, aren't we just all just one big bunch of insecure wretches that need God? I wish I could say, you know, I identify with Gideon these other ways, but not this way. The Lord's dealt very kindly with me over the years, and I do feel like I felt just starting out in ministry, which is, I can't believe God lets me do this. So we've kind of gone back to, and by the way, I'm very, very honored to do this thing called the kingdom, this thing called the grace of God with you. You know, in fact, if you've been through the Inquirers class, one of the things that I say when I stand up because of what I'm telling you and what I just repented of to you is I say, my name is Joseph Wheat, and the bottom line is we needed Highlands more than Highlands needed us. And y'all just loved me and my insecurity, and I could just find who I was because you let me be me. And I appreciate that. Tim Keller says, and I'll close, Gideon should have looked back and thought, the victory was God's, not mine. My only part was to trust and obey him. The glory is here, his. The privilege is mine. Why me? I'm too insignificant, Lord. Show me. I need proof rather than faith. Admire me. I'm important. And we forget God when we don't come out of that. And the cycle of idolatry begins again. And y'all, it infects our children. So, yes to the flannel graph Gideon. Yes to the Hall of Faith Gideon. And yes, let's pray. Yes, Lord, showing us that we're like Gideon in chapter 9 too. And God, we turn to you and pray that you would help us to see that our identity is in you, not in what we do, not in what we have. Lord, forgive us for trying to make people see how worthy we are by superficial means. Forgive us for our fear and our insecurity. Lord, move us to security in the cross, in the love that we have in you, and move us out of that love to walk in faith and to be able to embrace our weakness and our need for you, and by faith for you to work through even a group like us. Wonderful things that feel like your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.